Now, for our message today, I want to read to you a number of scriptures, beginning in Matthew chapter 25. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now reading from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13, and right at the end of the chapter, Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. At even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now in the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 19, reading at verse 12, he said, Therefore a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, said unto them, Occupy till I come. Now I want to read my final reading from John chapter 14, the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go ye know, and the way, you know. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. I want today to try and summarize in some little measure the truth we've been dealing with this week. I've been seeking to bring before the listeners the certainty of this great coming event, the return of the Lord. I think it's necessary these days to remind people that this was the great hope of the early church. It has been the hope of the church ever since. And time again, this great truth has been revised and revived and preached. And people have become aware of the fact that the Bible declares that the Lord is coming. It's a strange thing that you find people today trying to scoff at this idea. Of course, if the unbeliever, if the scoffer rises up and says, Where is the sign of his coming? That only proves the Bible to be true, for it is definitely stated in the Word of God that there would come the time when the scoffers would scoff and make fun at the very idea of the man who died on Calvary's cross, coming back to reign on this earth and set up his kingdom. But may I remind every listener today that throughout the 20th century, we have been finding ourselves in situations for which no politician and no world leader has the answer. We have been involved in wars and fightings. At the end of World War I, men stood and said that that was the war to end all wars, that there would be no other wars. They were so convinced of it that mankind had learned such a bitter lesson in World War I that they would be unable or not prepared, not willing to start again another war, but they did. In fact, some were so convinced that there would be no more wars that they allowed their nation to do away with most of their armaments, and when they were launched into war, they weren't ready for it. Now, from then on, we've discovered men who have had their peace plans and their ideas, trying to provide for the world a basis for a permanent peace. But it must seem strange to most people that all the plans that men have set up haven't worked. We're in bigger trouble today than we've ever been before. It seems that the world is just like a room filled with explosive, and just someone to throw in the lighted match and the whole thing would blow up, men's hearts failing them for fear. Sometimes I feel it's a blessing that the most of us don't know what's going on behind the scenes, but we see trouble all over the world. My friend, let me remind you, things are not going to get better. The old book declares that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But there is one answer to it all, and the true Christian knows what the answer is. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has this hope within him. We have the hope based on the sure word of God, that book we call the Bible, that Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, this truth is not covered up in a kind of mystery. It's not covered with a cloud. It's plain. It's for everybody to read and to understand. I have read to you some scriptures that show to us again that this is a practical truth. I read to you from Matthew chapter 25, what is commonly referred to as the parable of the virgins. Now, without going into all the details of the parable, let me say that as a result of your reading and studying that particular parable, you will arrive at this conclusion, that the main lesson that's being taught is this: we ought to be prepared for this coming great event. Here were 10 young women, and to all accounts they were living lives of purity. They weren't young women at whom you could point the finger because of sin. They all had the same ambition. They were going out to meet the bridegroom. They were going to be bridesmaids, escorting the bridegroom into the marriage supper. And yet, strange to say, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, I want you to take special note of that. This is something that is charged against every one of them. They all slumbered and slept. Now, if it had said that the foolish slumbered and slept, you could have understood that. But they all slumbered and slept. That is, those who were counted wise, who had made a certain measure of preparation. They slept as well as the others. Now that should catch our hearts today and cause us to think. Because after all, the man or the woman living in this world today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, don't understand that the Lord is coming. The unbeliever doesn't understand this great truth. Or they may have heard about it, but they don't believe it. You see, if they believed that he was coming, they would get ready for his coming. But the fact that they don't get ready for his coming proves that they don't believe that he's coming. But the thing that grips our heart today is this, that those who said they believed he was coming and made preparation for it and had the lamps and their oil, they also fell asleep. Now, is it possible that there are a great number of Christians at the present time who have accepted this truth, as it were, as a point of theology? They've heard it preached and they believe that what the preacher said was true. They've read it in their Bible and they believe it's true. And yet, it seems that they've fallen asleep. They're not wide awake. You see, if a person is wide awake, they're alert. They're also there with a measure of responsibility. But here we find that the bridegroom came, they that were ready went in, they that were not ready were shut out. Even those who had been asleep, they heard the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." May I suggest that we all require to incline our ear to this great truth today and hear again the clarion call of the Word of God, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." When he comes, he'll call his waiting people home. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, when the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. What about you, my friend? Are you ready for the coming of the bridegroom? I suggest that over the parable in Matthew 25, the outstanding lesson to be learned is this: be prepared. It affects our feet. Go ye out to meet him. It calls for action. The feet always suggest places that we go. May I ask this question at all our hearts today? As we occupy our time down here, where we go and what we do, is it all done in view of the fact that the Lord is coming again? Now when I turn to Mark's Gospel and chapter 13, right at the very end of the chapter, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Now you'll notice that is given as an exhortation, because he has said, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh." So therefore, he said, "What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Now, if in Matthew 25 it's going to affect our feet, go ye out to meet him, may I suggest that here in Mark chapter 13 it's going to affect our eyes, watching. It used to be in the old days that when the ships were plying their course through the ocean, there was always a man on the watch. He had to take his place at a certain spot on the ship, and he's watching, watching to see that the course was clear. Perhaps he had his binoculars or his telescope. Nowadays we are more sophisticated. They have their radar equipment. But the principle is the same. They're watching. Watching for what is before them. Now then, he's saying, "Hear what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Now, if we don't know when the Master is coming, if we don't know when the Master will return, then it becomes us to be ready. After all, if workmen are left with a job to do, and they know when the master is coming back, they'll get up and be at it when it's time for him to appear. But suppose they don't know when he's coming. All they know is that he's coming and will come in at any time. Then, of course, they will be watching at every moment. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Let me say this very frankly to every listener today. Since the Bible makes it perfectly clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, and we see the dark clouds gathering all around us, and the world in a state of turmoil, again I remind you, my friend, there's not a politician, not one, not a leader amongst men, has the answer to the world's problems. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He whose right it is to reign, He will bring in the peace that this world is looking for, and Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth His successive journeys run, His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. You've sung that often. Have you ever sat down to consider what is involved in this great truth? He's coming all right. Therefore, we ought to be watching. Again, I remind you that when someone is watching, they're not sleeping. You can't watch when you're asleep. You have to be awake. When one is watching, there is a sense of responsibility. When one is watching, they are fully alert that some great event is about to take place. Therefore, today, we ought to be alert. We ought not to be sleeping. They that sleep, sleep in the night. But we ought to be awake, because the Christian is reckoned the child of the day. You're children of the day, children of the light. Therefore, we ought to be watching, watching for the coming of the bridegroom, watching for the return of the master. This is going to affect our eyes. We're going to be alert and watching. Not only watching, but waiting. When I come over to Luke chapter 19, I'll learn there I've got to be working. Because therefore, he says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Here's the man going away with the promise that he's coming again. But while he's away, he gives to his servants the necessary equipment, so to speak, and he tells them they have to occupy till he comes back. He's given them a certain amount of capital, if you like, and with that capital they've got to trade. They've not to be lounging around. They'll not be unemployed. You know, people today get quite upset with the unemployment question, and rightly so. It's a good thing when everyone can be employed doing something. Well, now what about the spiritual sense of things? In the spiritual things, the Lord says, occupy till I come. Because when He comes, we'll have to give an account of our stewardship. So therefore, I remind you then, that if in Matthew's Gospel it's going to affect our feet, how we walk, in the Gospel according to Mark it's going to affect our eyes, we've got to be watching. But here in Luke's Gospel it's going to affect our hands, we're going to be working. Occupy till I come. You know, if we don't get occupied doing something for the Lord, you can rest assured we very soon will be occupied doing something for the devil. For the enemy always finds something for idle hands to do. The Lord wants us to be busy men and women in His service. Occupy till I come. Remember, it's the day of service. We can only be occupied till He comes. After then, the day of service will be at an end. It's then we'll have to restore the talents and give an account of our stewardship. When I come over to the Gospel according to John, Here we have this familiar scripture. Remember, it was the last night he was with his disciples before his crucifixion. Perhaps they were showing some sorrow, expressing it perhaps in their features. Because of the things perhaps he had said, they were feeling this sorrow. It was piercing their hearts. He also had a lot of sorrow, but he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now look, dear listening friend, here in John's Gospel, the truth of the return of the Lord is to affect our hearts. There's a lot of sad hearts in the world today. There's a lot of broken hearts. A lot of people who are trembling with fear. Fear has taken hold of their heart. The Lord is saying, now don't let your heart be troubled. Here I might suggest to you is the answer to the troubled heart. Because here it shows us how to have an untroubled heart. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Well, if you believe in God, you've never seen God. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, he has told him out. If you believe God, you've never seen God. He says, believe also in me. You see, he was going away to leave them, and they wouldn't be able to see him again. But even during the time of his absence, they were to trust in him. This has to do with their faith, believing in God, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. This has got to do with our hope. And this, again, I remind you, is the great hope of the Christian, the hope of the soon return of the Lord. And he's gone to prepare a place for us. Now he says, if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. If he's coming again, this is our great hope, the return of the Lord. But now he goes a little further. He said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Here is something to strengthen our love. So he seems to combine the three great Christian graces here. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. That has to do with our faith. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And he's coming to take us to that place. That's our great hope. This world is not our home. Of course not. We're only pilgrims here and strangers. We're pilgrims passing through. We're strangers away from home. Heaven is our home. He's prepared a place for us. And when he comes, he's going to take us to that place. It's got to do with our love. That where he is, there we may be also. I ask you, my friend, what do you think now of the great truth of the return of the Lord? Is it affecting your feet? Go ye out to meet him? Is it affecting your eyes that you're watching for him? Is it affecting your hands that you're working, waiting for him to come? Is it affecting your heart that you're trusting him untroubled?